Well, let us continue to worship our God by giving our attention to our Old Testament lesson this evening as we pick back up in our series in the book of Numbers. We're in Numbers chapter 6 and looking at verses 22 through 27, looking at what may be the most well-known passage in the book of Numbers. Some passages in Numbers are a little bit more obscure, less well-known. This is probably the most well-known of the passages, and it's our privilege to consider it this evening. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. We do worship you, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King. To you, our youth and strength adoringly we bring. So fill our hearts that all may view your life in us and turn to you. Grant us your spirit that we might truly know your blessing this night, the blessing of your presence, that we might know your grace, the adopting love of your Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So bless us here that we might go from this place as a blessing in the lives of others. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you know the name of our second son, which most of you do, then you know why this is a special blessing for him and for our family. I've pronounced this blessing over our second son and the first one too, but especially over the second one many, many times since he was born, you know, of an evening before he would go to bed. And indeed, Aaron's blessing, or the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, but the Aaronic blessing, as it is also called, is a favorite blessing of Jews and Christians around the world. It is one of the many benedictions of Scripture. Benediction comes from two Latin words, bena, meaning good, and dictio, meaning speaking or speech or word. It's a good word or a good speech. When I was confirming this with Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it also added, perhaps the best-known benediction is the so-called Aaronic benediction from the Bible, which begins, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." I didn't know I was going to receive such a blessing from the dictionary, but there it was. The Lord bless you and keep you, the Aaronic benediction. So I want us to consider this well-known benediction this evening, first considering what it meant for ancient Israel, and second, what it means for us today. First, what that blessing meant when it was first given in that context, and then through the generations of ancient Israel, as they, of course, anticipated the coming of the one that we celebrate in this very special season. The first thing I would like for us to note is that this blessing came from God. It was a heaven-sent blessing. Notice the refrain throughout the benediction, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord." As God said in verse 27, this blessing put his name in a very emphatic way on his people, in a very special way. It marked them out as his people, the Lord's people, like you today are the Lord's people. Israel was the Lord's people, Yahweh's people, the people of I am who I am, the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. It was a blessing from Almighty God, not an idol who cannot bless, who cannot satisfy, who cannot save, but Almighty God, the true and living God, was truly, through these words, blessing his people. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had delivered Israel out of bondage, in Egypt and who was sustaining them, even though they were wayward and murmuring and complaining and rebellious and all the rest. He was sustaining them as they made their way towards the promised land. It was a communication of his blessing to the whole nation, not just the priests, not just the Nazarites, whom we considered a few weeks ago, who had special rights and special privileges and so forth, but the whole nation, as we have discussed in our other Sunday evening series, our series on the Beatitudes at Brightmoor. That was a pretty good series title, The Beatitudes at Brightmoor. I like that. The Beatitudes at Brightmoor. As we considered in that series, there are two types of pronouncements in Scripture, two types of oracles in Scripture. Oracles of weal, W-E-A-L, and oracles of woe. God's words to his nation here in Numbers chapter 6 were like Christ's words in the Beatitudes, the words of happiness, the words of blessing, oracles of weal, pronouncements of blessing, beatitudos, felicity, joy, happiness. And this should be viewed in contrast to the seven woes, for example, that Jesus pronounced on the Pharisees, or the pronouncement of Isaiah on himself, which we saw this morning, if you're here with us this morning, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the thrice holy God, the holiness of God, and he was made very aware of his own sinfulness, the sinfulness of his lips. Here's a prophet, and he becomes acutely aware of the sinfulness of his lips, the very thing that's supposed to be the instrument by which he pronounces truth. He becomes aware, keenly aware, of the sinfulness of his lips, but representative of the depravity of his entire person. And what did Isaiah say? What kind of pronouncement did he make on himself when he recognized God's holiness and his own sinfulness? He pronounced upon himself an oracle of woe. He said, "Woe is me." He's pronouncing a judgment on himself. But good for him, God is gracious, and God sent the seraphim and with the burning coal and all that to cauterize, as it were, the lips and atone for the sin and so forth. Those were pronouncements of judgment. But here, a pronouncement of blessing. God is blessing his people. But the second thing I want you to notice about this blessing as it pertained to ancient Israel is that this blessing came through a priest. From God, but through a priest. The Lord wanted Aaron and his sons, the priests of Israel, to bless the people. We see here again the principle of mediation. The priests were representatives of the people to God and representatives of God to the people. And it was their pattern to bless the people at the tabernacle and later the temple and then the synagogues at the close of the worship service, the corporate worship service, just as we pronounce and receive the benediction at the close of our services today. Went all the way back to the Old Testament worship of God's people. And notice that God prescribed exactly what Aaron and his sons were to say to the people. As we have seen, Aaron was imperfect, as were his sons. So God did not want to leave the formulation of the benediction to them. He wanted his words to bless his people. Reflecting on this, C.H. Spurgeon said, "The children of Israel might miss blessing through the ignorance or forgetfulness or unbelief of Aaron, and therefore it was not left to him, but he had to learn by heart each word and sentence. In this wise, and in no other, he was to bless the people." Spurgeon said, "I like this. For God himself puts the very words into the mouth of his priest. Then they are God's words." God's words pronounced by his priests, and what amazing words they were and are. Verse 24, the benediction begins, "The Lord bless you." This is the summary portion of the benediction. For Israel, God's blessing meant many things. We saw promised blessing for Israel described back in Leviticus chapter 26. For those of you that were with us in our Leviticus series, the Lord in Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, we see what an Israelite would have had in mind when they heard those words from the lips of Aaron, "The Lord bless you." What were they thinking? What exactly were they thinking? Now, a modern person may think, okay, a new car, or, you know, a good 401k, or, you know, getting into the right school, or marrying the right person, or something like that. But what did the Israelites have in mind? Well, Leviticus chapter 26, beginning of verse 3, God said, "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." See, it's an agrarian culture. How many people here live on a farm? Right. But they did. They all did, right? They were all farmers, essentially. They were dependent. They felt their dependence upon the Lord to provide rain and sunshine and fertile fields and a harvest. "Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." So for Israel, God's blessing, at least this is what they would have been thinking about, God's blessing for his emancipated people, that meant plentiful harvests, domestic tranquility, victory over their enemies, numerous children, and most importantly, God's own felt presence. You notice he saved the best for last in that rehearsal of blessing. His own presence, God walking amongst his people, making them know his presence, his friendship, his favor. The Lord bless you. Aaron was also to say to the Israelites, "The Lord keep you." And this communicated the fact that the Lord was their defender. He was going to keep them from extinction, which was the goal of their national enemies and ultimately the goal of Satan himself. When you consider all that Israel went through, what they've been through throughout the existence of that people, but especially when you consider from Scripture all that they went through, whether their slavery in Egypt or their captivity in Assyria or Babylon or their oppression under Rome during the time of Christ's coming, it is amazing that God kept his people as he did, that the Messiah might be born of them. But he certainly did. In spite of overwhelming odds, the Lord God protected and preserved his covenant people and blessed the world as he promised he would, as he promised Abraham he would through his seed, bless the world through the coming of the Messiah. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Aaron was also to say, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you." This spoke of the friendship of God with his people. You know how it is when you haven't seen a loved one in a while or a friend, and you just long to see them and long to spend time with them. We remember what Josh Demler was like before Abigail moved to town. Remember that? He just kind of sulking around. But now look at the smile on his face. She was finishing up her schooling in Alabama, but then she moved, and now he's just grinning ear to ear all the time. You know what it's like. You long to see your loved one. You long to see your friend. And when you see their face after not seeing them for a while, it's like the sunshine beginning to shine through the clouds and warm you up on a cold December day. That's what we have in mind here when we say this friend of ours, the Lord himself, shines his face upon us. You see, we have a relational God. We don't have a stoic God. We don't have a God who's an idea or a faceless fate. Our God is the God of relationship. And so this is communicating our relational God and the warmth of his fellowship. Aaron was also to say, "The Lord be gracious to you." Aaron was a sinner. His sons were sinners. The whole nation of Israel was comprised of sinners. They needed grace. Grace was their only hope of salvation, survival, and blessing. Then Aaron was to say, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you." This meant that God would take special notice of his people. That he wouldn't forget his people, that he would take special notice of them, that he would lift up his eyes and see them and protect them and shower them with his favor. It's similar to what David prayed for in Psalm 17, verses 8 and 9, when he prayed, "Keep me, O God, as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me." The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And finally, Aaron was to say to the people, "The Lord give you peace." As we've noted before, peace in the scriptures is more than just the cessation of war. It's not just those moments where enemy forces are reloading. It's more than that. It's wholeness. It's prosperity. It's satisfaction. In every way. Of course, that shalom will not ultimately be fully experienced until the new heavens and the new earth, but we get glimpses of it here, and there is a deep and abiding satisfaction of the people of God, those who are united in faith to this relational God. So that is what Aaron and his sons were to say to the people of Israel in and through the Aaronic blessing. But what does it mean for us today? I mean, the Lord spoke these things to Moses, and he said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, you shall." I mean, Aaron and his sons in this sort of way are not present with us. So what does this mean for us today? Well, the God who blessed the Israelites through imperfect Aaron is the God who ultimately blesses us through our perfect priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered not a bull or a ram or a turtle dove or something like that on the altar of Calvary, but rather offered himself as God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb without blemish, who offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Christ, the perfect sinless priest and the perfect sinless sacrifice. Now, it's been pointed out that this benediction may include hints at the triune nature of God and how he deals with his church. For God the Father, especially, blesses and keeps his children. God the Son makes God's face to shine on us and brings us grace. God the Holy Spirit communicates God's attention to us and gives us God's peace. deep within our souls. C.H. Spurgeon again said, "I will not say that this passage teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, but I must say that believing the doctrine of the Trinity, I understand the passage all the better." The shadow of the triune God, said Spurgeon, is on the sacred benediction in the name thrice repeated. The Lord bless you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance, and so forth. We hear, I think, too, something of, hints of, the triune nature of our God and how he blesses his people. And I think we should especially consider the fact that the only way this blessing from the thrice holy God and the triune God can come to us and be received by us and be experienced by us is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no other way that we can experience the blessing spoken of here than for God to have become a man, lived in our stead, died in our stead, be raised up for our justification, and even now being seated at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us as our great high priest. Only through Christ and his mediation can we receive this blessing. How is it, we should ask, how is it, if we know anything of our own sinfulness, we should be asking questions as we read a text like this. We should be asking, how is it that the Lord can bless and keep sinners like us? Don't we deserve his curse? Well, it's because his Son became a curse for us. It's the only way. That's why Christianity is the only way, is the only religion wherein true reconciliation to God is found, true blessing from a holy God is found. It's because God gave his Son to become a curse for us. He took the curse that we deserve when he was hanging on the tree of Calvary. He took the curse. And rather than keeping himself, rather than the Father keeping his Son, he kept not his own Son. He spared not his own Son. He gave him up for us all, and Christ gave himself for us. How is it that the Father can make his face shine on sinners like us and be gracious to us? Well, it is because when his Son took upon himself our sin, the Father turned his face away. The one, as you read in the prologue of John's Gospel, which we'll read again at our Lessons in Carol service, Lord willing, this time next week. And we'll read in John's Gospel the first verse of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word with, of course, is the word towards. In the beginning, the Word, that is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, was with or towards God the Father. They dwelt together in a face-to-face relationship. And the only reason why the Son and the Father would allow that to in any way be interrupted, we're using human language that doesn't quite capture it, but the only way that they would allow that fellowship to be interrupted was because they love you so much that Christ on the cross took to himself your sin. And when he did, the Father turned his face away from his beloved Son with whom he had had a face-to-face relationship for all eternity. And that's the only way that now we can experience the fellowship of the Father's face, is because he turned his face away from his Son when Christ took our sin upon himself, and the Father poured out his wrath upon him. That's how we receive that graciousness of this benediction. Grace, G-R-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You want to share the gospel with somebody? Just tell them what grace is. Say it's G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how you receive the riches and grace of God. And how is it that the Father can lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Well, in the words of Isaiah 53, surely he, that is Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that did what? Brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That's how we can receive the shalom of God. He took the woe that we might experience the weal. He took the curse so that we might have the blessing. And that's the good news that we should live in light of moment by moment. We should, as it were, pinch ourselves every day and say, how can God love me so much? How can he adopt me as his child? How can he love me so much as to give up his son for me? How can he want to inhabit me by his spirit and make me more like Jesus? We should be pinching ourselves every day, amazed at God's grace and love for us, the wonderful exchange of the cross. So let us live with grateful hearts this week, and may we who are so richly blessed be God's blessing in the lives of others. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this Aaronic benediction. What a balm to our souls. What a blessing to our hearts and our lives. And we know that this blessing has come to us, O Father, only through your Son. Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here tonight who has never known this blessing deep in their heart, that they would receive Christ as their Savior even now by confessing their sins to him and placing their faith in him, and for the first time know him as their best friend and their Lord and their Savior. So do that work, we pray, even tonight. And perhaps there are those here who have grown a bit cold, a bit stale spiritually. Lord, reignite our hearts. Set them aflame with your love. And Lord, may we go out of this place so confident in your love that we are freed up to share it with others. May we know your blessing. And by your grace, may we be a blessing in the lives of others. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.